Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We continue on with the red letters. And what a picture that is, as grace covers me. A rainy day like this, you know, run outside and you put the coat up over your head or grab the umbrella to cover you. And that's what God's grace does to us. He covers us. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Matthew chapter 24, we continue on our studies of the red letters. The words of Christ and what Jesus said. And I think this is so imperative for us today to realize that, you know, everyone wants to talk about God and His love for us and His acceptance and what He is. These are all things that are true. But He loves us, and He loves us enough not to let us stay in our sin. But to pull us from it. Then in here we have an escape. And we can turn from this world and turn to Him. We are saved from something. And we're seeing every day, you know, this is Pride Month. And people are just celebrating as they are. And God says, look, you can be more. You don't have to be what you were. And that's what salvation is. He saves us, changes us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But we're looking at Jesus and His battles with the Pharisees. This is wrapping up three parables that Jesus points at the Pharisees. I love it last week, the verse that said, and the Pharisees perceived that Jesus was talking about them. Yeah, you think so? Right? Yeah, Jesus was exactly pointing to them. That and because of their self-righteousness, that they thought they didn't need forgiveness, they rejected the Savior. And praise God for those of you who know your need. It is a hard thing, right? To admit, I'll speak for us guys. Ladies, I'm not going to speak for you because, you know, you ladies don't have these kind of issues. But, yeah, us guys, we get a little proud. You know, we're the ones who don't ask directions. We got this covered. And it's hard for us to admit I need help because we want to do it ourselves. And in here, what God needs from us is a broken spirit. That, Lord, I need you. That I can't do this on my own. And in there, when we get to the end of our rope, I always love that, right? Because people say, well, I'm at the end of my rope, and then I turn to God. You know what? Save yourself a whole lot of heartache and problem if you turn to God before that. You don't have to wait until you've exhausted everything. But that's just me. I'm glad you're not like me. But Jesus is talking about here, and He wraps this up with a parable about a wedding and an invitation that goes out. And who doesn't like a good wedding? Right? So let's see what the scripture says. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. It said, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Weddings are stressful. Now, I've been involved in a lot of weddings, being a pastor, and watch people run around like chickens with their heads cut off. All the stress that goes along with it. Right? And over all these years, I'm like, you know, if people were more concerned about their marriage as they were about their wedding, things would be a whole lot different. Right? But they want the event just right, you know, how to stand and where to go. And, lately the trend has been a little more casual, but it's, you know, to see people all decked out in tuxedos. And over the years, you know, tell the guys, especially the guys, you know, when you stand up, don't lock your knees. You get up there, you get nervous, because you know what happens if you lock your knees. After a little while, they get woozy and fall down. If you wear tuxedos, I don't know if you guys, inside the pants, there's a hole inside the, and that's for, so when the picture comes, you put your hands in your pockets, you grab your shirt, and you can pull your shirt flat. So you look like you're all for the pictures. And all these little tidbits, you know, because you want everything perfect. You know, the bride and her dress and the train and all those things coming down. And my big piece of advice is don't have the ring bearer carry the real rings. Because I don't know who came up with the bright idea of let's give a 3-year-old the most valuable thing in the wedding and let them run down the aisle. Put the fake ones on there and then have the real ones on the side. Tidbits along the way, right? To relieve all the stress and all the anxieties. When it should really be one of the happiest days when we celebrate the union of a man and a wife. The two are in the process of becoming one, as God has ordained to eventually, God willing, to have them have children. As Malachi says, that is the purpose and goal, is for a godly couple to raise godly children. What a blessing that is, we see that. And that's such a rarity today. To do things right in the proper order. And especially in the Middle East, weddings were a big event, actually carried out over several days. And Jesus uses this illustration of the wedding, as we see throughout Scripture. Actually, he's not talking about just a wedding, but he talks about the picture and bringing it down to make a spiritual application. And the Apostle Paul uses the same sort of illustration in us in the book of Ephesians between husband and wives. Husbands and wives represent Christ and the church. And Ephesians says this through. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, that he might present to her, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. So in here, Paul uses this illustration of a marriage to represent our relationship with Christ and the church. That he is the head. But in here, he loves us and he cleanses us with the washing of the word to bring us into maturity, that he may present us to himself someday as the full bride of Christ. What a wonderful picture that is. And is it any wonder we live in a society where I think the enemy, where devil is involved in stirring and destroying families, wrecking this picture? That we're told that, look, marriage is just two individuals coming together, each living their own life to support each other. No, the Bible talks about the two becoming one. One flesh. With one goal and one purpose. And what God has put together, that no man separate. That in here, this is a picture of Christ regarding us. And so, in here, I want to give you three things that kind of some background, sort of the wedding process that may help this parable make more sense. Right? The first process of this is the betrothal. That here, this is sort of like an engagement, but stronger. Oftentimes, in an area of arranged marriages. Now, I used to be totally against arranged marriages when I was single. I did not want my mama to pick my wife. You know, I remember being single and my mom would say, I met this nice girl. And I'd be like, Mom, what she looks like? She's got a great personality. Well, Mom, what does she look like? Right? My priorities were slightly different from her. Well, she comes from a good family. I know, but Mom, what does she look like? You know? And I thought I was locked in on those things. And my mom was locked in some other things. And, you know, the Lord brought me across Cindy's path and she just swooned over me and threw herself at me. There goes Father's Day, right? Not at all. I chased it pretty hard. But it's funny because she's the only girl I ever brought home. Because I knew that my mom would like her. And actually, it's bad because now we go visit my mom. My mom and my wife gang up against me. But in here, we have the betrothal. What would happen is in areas of arranged marriages, and by the way, I've changed my mind. Now that I'm married and have children, I'm all for arranged marriages. So, you know, I don't want any guy coming at my girl without going through me first. But in areas of arranged marriages, we see this in the Middle East, oftentimes actually families would arrange marriages when the kids are little, when they were young, and they were betrothed to each other. So in here, there was that pledge that was given. And the idea was to keep yourself for that other one, that someday you'll become married. But the bonding that took place was just as strong. So you have this event that takes place first, and we look at this as Christ and the church. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What Paul is talking about here is that idea of that guarantee, that word there, guaranteed, and you are sealed. A way to think of this is that when we are saved, we are given the Holy Spirit, and that's like almost getting an engagement ring. That we are sealed, that we are pledged. You know how this goes. You know the lightest mineral in the world, or the lightest object in the world, is a diamond ring. I don't know if you knew that. Not only is it the hardest, but it is the lightest. You put that ring on a girl's finger, and her hand just floats. And looks and glistens. And it was funny because we were in Bible school at the time, and I was dirt poor, and I went out to buy an engagement ring for my wife. And I went to the store, and I looked at the stones that were there, and the salesperson came up and can I help you? I said, yes, I want to get engaged. And she goes, that's wonderful. She goes, it is common to spend a year's or 2 years worth of salary on the ring. I was like, huh? I was like, okay, do you have anything cheaper? and not that my wife is worth it. Right? She's worth everything. But I didn't have anything. And actually, someone recommended, he goes, why don't you go down to one of the pawn shops? So actually, I went down to a pawn shop. And he had a display. And the guy had pity on me. He knew I was going to Bible school, going to be in the ministry. And he goes, look, pick out a diamond. And actually, I think the diamond that she has came out of a tie tack. And he goes, it's an older cut, which I don't know anything about. He goes, there's a new brilliance cut where you see these diamonds are really, hers is a minor cut. It's deeper than it is, whatever. So he worked out a deal. So I paid over time, and he took a vintage ring and put it together for me. And I'd go in there and make a payment, and he's all getting excited for me. And the guy just helped me out. And so in that, I was able to get my wife a bigger ring than I could afford, right? And it was all said and done. She didn't care about the ring. She was getting me. I mean, what else did you? But that ring was a promise and a seal that I was hers and she was mine. That's what the ring's about. And God says to us that he gives us the Holy Spirit in our lives as a seal, as a guarantee that someday we are going to be with him. It's a wonderful picture when you follow it out. And so think of the Holy Spirit in your life as that engagement ring. He's the seal, that guarantee that we will be with him, that we belong to him, and he belongs to us. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved, you're not engaged, you don't have that promise. So all of those who are saved, all those who belong to him, have the Holy Spirit. He is that guarantee, that promise of us. Paul goes into the Corinthians. He says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Right? The object is, look, we're engaged now. You're off limits. I gave the wife, gave her the ring while we're engaged. Don't take it off because I want all these other guys to know you're off limits. You're mine. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And here Paul tells us that we are betrothed to Christ. We are pledged to him. And in here, be faithful to him and him only in all that we do and all we say. Here's a good question for you. As Christians, those of you who are saved, you've given your life to Christ, who now the Holy Spirit dwells in you, do you live a life that's chaste to him? You live your life for him as your one and only? Or are you messing around with the things of this world? So we have the betrothal that would take place. That pledge, that promise. The second part of the wedding would often happen much later, especially if they were kids when they were betrothed or later on. Sometimes the couple never met each other, that mom and dad would get together and arrange a marriage. But they were pledged. The second part of it is the gathering of the bride. Well, what happened is at some point, it was time. And the husband would gather up all his friends and come. Now, it was supposed to be a surprise, like they're not supposed to know it's coming, but it doesn't work that way. So typically it was all arranged. We had friends that went down to India for a wedding that carries out the same thing. And so the men all got together like 2 days before, and they all kind of having their own little party. All the ladies got together a day before and getting all ready. And then it was the big day where the husband went to go get his bride. And they made a big procession through town. It was a big parade. And the people would join in and shout in the celebration. And he'd come around and he would go and he would get his bride. And they would have the ceremony. This is the picture. Actually, Matthew 25, we're going to pick this up in just a few weeks. That Jesus used the parable of the 10 wise and 10 foolish virgins. Those that were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And at the end of that, in verse 13, he says, "Watch therefore, you do not know the day or the hour which the Son of Man is coming." And we carry this picture of the bride of Christ, right? That someday he is coming for us. We just don't know when. We're betrothed. We have that pledge. We have that engagement ring. And the wedding's coming. And someday he's coming for us. But we just don't know when. Therefore, watch. Watch and be ready. Be ready. Are we ready for the Lord to come? Oh, I find myself so much now watching the news and, "Lord, come quickly. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the craziness. Lord, come." Until then, Lord, help me be faithful to you. Help me make myself ready for you so that when you come, I'm ready to go. And we'll pick that up in Matthew 25. We have the foolish ones who weren't ready and were caught unaware. We have those that are aware and ready when the Lord comes. And I pray that you are ready for the Lord to come. I hope you're not just ready, but I hope you're eager for it. I hope you're eager for the Lord to come. I mean, what a day that's going to be, right? A celebration that takes place. Look what happens in Revelation 19. We have a picture of this. As the bride is brought before the groom, as the church is presented to the Christ, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." You know, here comes the bride. Dun, 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 dun. The big white dress. All eyes, right? It's that moment. And it goes, you know, everyone's all area up. Everyone walks in. The flowers have been done. Someone herded up the ring bearer and finally got the rings. They got him settled down. And they got everything all on. Then, dun, 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 dun. And the bride comes through. And that's her moment. And everyone's like, And I love really traditional people in this because, like I said, I've been involved in a lot of weddings. And there are those who have kept themselves for marriage. There are those that the day of don't see the dress before. You know, the groom hasn't seen her that morning in the dress and already. And I love this because, you know, it's all about the bride, right? That's her moment. No one else wants to, you know, don't outshine the bride. Don't wear white. Don't do that. That's her moment. But the coolest thing is not her. It's watching him. Because I'm up front, right? So I'm watching all this, and he's usually standing right here, and you hear that, dum, 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 dum. And he, you know, because before this guy's, you know, his knees are knocking, he's scared stiff, right? And he's just like panic mode. And all of a sudden she comes through, and she comes through, and all I, you know, everyone stands up traditionally, and they all look at her, and they're like, oh, wow. And I'll tell you, break away, don't fall for the trap. Turn around and watch the guy. Because he turns around, and he's like, she's mine. And you see a couple come, and they pledge, and it's beautiful to see because they're so innocent. They have no clue. Right? You're sitting there, and they're saying the vows and all that, and you're sitting back like, they have no idea. And that's a good thing. This is their moment of hopes and dreams and anticipation. All those things wrapped into all this. And then let life happen to them later on. But give them that moment. Folks, when Christ comes for his church, when Christ comes for his bride, I pray that we are arrayed in white, which is the righteous acts of the saints. I pray that we are a holy church. We've kept ourselves pure for our Lord and for our Savior, the one we love, that we've adored and looked forward to him and him only. I'm feared, and sometimes I think that the church is going to stand before Christ and we're going to be beaten and bruised. We've soiled ourselves with the world. May we be white. May we keep ourselves pure for him. The last part of this is the feast, right? This is, he got her, and they celebrate, they do the ceremony, then afterwards there's a big party, and in the Middle East it can go on for a couple of days, it can go on for over a week, the celebration of this event. Revelation picks that up, says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are true and saying God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be with him forever. We will rejoice. We will celebrate. What a party that's going to be in heaven. Back in Matthew, Jesus points out that. So hopefully this will help you understand. He says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again in a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way. One to each own farm, another to his business. And the rest they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. We look at this idea of the invitation that goes out, and the parable makes it clear that those who were initially invited rejected. We see this in Israel. Israel, Jesus came into his own received him not. They were given the honor, but they got so distracted with this world that they forgot the purpose that they were here for, that waiting for the groom to come. But notice what it says, all things are provided. He says in that previous verse, I have come, prepared my dinner, the oxen, right? The cattle are killed, all things are ready. God has provided all things for us. All we have to do is show up. Accept the invitation. And the call goes out today, and so many people reject God's call and turn away. Verse 7 says, but when the king heard it, he was furious and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Look, folks, there's consequences for rejecting Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But we look at this world and their rejection of Christ, his invitation goes out and they will say no. And one day Jesus will say no to them. It's going to be a fearful day. Revelation tells us anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's consequences for those who reject. You know, I talk to people and they're like, oh, I'll be in hell with all my friends. Let me tell you something, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The invitation goes out. Will you heed that invitation? Chapter 8, verse 8 says, "And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." I'm thankful the gospel has gone out. The invitation has gone out to anyone. Doesn't matter where you're from or where you are, what you've done. The invitation to come goes out to you. Respond today and be saved. Talked to a guy who was sharing the gospel with him. He goes, "But you don't know what I've done." I said, "I don't, but he does. He loves you anyways." But he says, come. The invitation goes out to all. Notice, it went out to even those who rejected. You know, I have some friends of mine who are Reformed, and they're like, "Well, God only calls those who are going to be saved. He doesn't call out the..." No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The invitation is worldwide. Everyone, all who will come to him, he will receive if they will come. Not on their own terms, but on his. All through the blood of the Lamb. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king says to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in utter darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, what happened was the party was going on, right? The invitations went out. And when you showed up, you were given the proper attire. We were in a restaurant once we came up through, and he had to wear a tie. And I didn't have a tie. And so I've never been to a fancy place like this. I'm like, "Well, I don't have a tie." And they're like, "No, you need a tie." And so actually I had a polo shirt on. And I'm like, huh? And he goes, "Look, we have a," and they brought out a box of ties, and I could pick my own tie because the tie was required to go in. So here I was in a polo shirt, jeans, and this ugly tie. But you had to go in. That was part of the deal. When you showed up at the wedding, the host would provide the garments for you. So everyone had the uniform, the outfit to be part of it. And in here, the king came and he saw someone who didn't have the right clothes on. We're not talking about clothes here. What we're talking about is someone who crashed the party. Someone who didn't come in the right way. Folks, let me tell you, there's only one way to Jesus. One way to heaven is through Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Jesus says, "I am the way," what? "The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." All religions still go to heaven. Only one. That's Jesus Christ. Don't fall for it. There's not many paths to God. Let me tell you, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Jesus is the only way. Well, Pastor, you're pretty narrow. Only as narrow as Jesus. That's what he said. Not my words, but his. If you try to show up without your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says you're cast into hell. Simple as that. He is the solution. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. It was funny, my family loved yard sailing. My mom was a big yard sale. As a kid, she would go through, and we lived in St. Paul. She would run up, and the Saturday paper would have a list of yard sales. And so she'd grab her paper and, "All right, kids, in the car." And I was like, "Oh, really?" And so we get in the car and go yard sailing. And once we're going through, and there's a block where there's like yard sale, and so we're going up through. It's this time of year, and we're going to yard sale, the yard sale, the yard sale, and my brothers would run off ahead because they get bored, because that's what happens at yard sales. You get bored. And so finally you come up through, and they're like, Mom, this yard sale that's at the end of the block has food. My mom was like, "What?" She goes, "They have food at this yard sale. It's great." And so they ran off again. And so my mom was going down the block because she wasn't going to be deterred from all the, you know. And so we finally get down to the house at the end. My brother's got these plate full of foods. Come to find out, it's a graduation party. My mom was like, "What are you doing? You know, come on, you know. You're not supposed to be here." And my brother's like, "Oh, this is great." And so I was like, "Who's these brats running around, right? Where are these kids?" They were an uninvited guest. They didn't belong. Folks, if we come to God any other way but from Jesus Christ, we don't belong. Do we put on His righteousness? Do we come through Him? And what He says here in verse 14, He wraps up this parable and says what? But many are called, but few are chosen. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm chosen? Let me ask, have you responded? Everyone in this room, everyone who's listening online, you are called. God calls you. God beckons you to come to Him. To turn from your sins. Believe He died on the cross for your sins. And when you do that, He says He comes and gives you new life. He will forgive you. He will make you a new creature. You become part of the bride of Christ. But there is no other way. The Pharisees were coming on their own righteousness and their own deeds. They're coming up through every other way. This parable makes it clear. They will be rejected. But all who come to the Son will have life. All that come to the Son. Have we surrendered our lives to Him? Believe that He died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose again, according to the Scriptures? Do you believe He died for your sin? And you give Him your life, and He will come in, and He will forgive you your sins, and live for Him? Are you clothed in His righteousness and not your own? The invitation goes out. Many are called, but few respond. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me encourage you. You are the chosen. You are the bride. Wait for Him. Be faithful to Him until He comes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the straightforwardness of this parable, Lord. In here, the invitation goes out to all. Lord, I pray all will heed that voice. Lord, today can be that day. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, if you never trusted in Him, just say a simple prayer like, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord, I know You died on the cross for my sins. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me. I turn from my sin. I repent. And Lord, I want to follow You. Lord, if that's someone's heart this morning, Lord, I believe they become part of that bride of Christ. You will come into them. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are trusting other things. Lord, today they will realize it's only through faith in You. Lord, for those of us this morning who are Christians, Lord, help us to rejoice in this fact that You are coming. Lord, there is going to be a day when You are going to call Your bride. Lord, I pray as a church that we will be blameless. Present ourselves to You as a faithful bride, forsaking all others. Lord, this morning, help us to surrender all that we have to You, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen. As you please stand.